You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Just a word of preface before the reading from the psalm. Why this psalm? First of all, it's assigned in the daily lectionary, in the Revised Common Lectionary, but also in the Iowa Preachers Project. Our 10 preaching fellows in this year's pilot cohort are assigned the task of creating a future sermon series for their congregations, and we have established that this sermon series this year will be on the Psalms. And I have heard no end of comments about how difficult it is to preach on the Psalms. And so I decided what's good for the goose is going to be good for the gander, and I would take a shot at preaching a psalm and give myself even more constraints by having to preach three psalms in a row on a psalm, hence Psalm 53, and today we get to the final verse of the psalm, Psalm 53, verse 6. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. The word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace, my friends, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we hear the psalmist in Psalm 53 sing of deliverance for Israel, our first move is to religify the word deliverance, to make it a synonym for salvation or victory. And that's certainly a solid translation of the Hebrew word teshua, but the most common one at that. But it doesn't get at the longing and hope that this ancient word for deliverance conveys in the context of the psalm's previous disgust at the foolishness and unfaith present in the world. Against such things, it doesn't preach. So let's see if we might recover that longing in the psalm and in us, and see if we can put the squeeze on it and wring some grace out of it. If you travel northeast from Birmingham, the first burg of any real size on that fairly recent interstate that your smartphone's navigator or that the spouse in the seat next to you tells you about is Jasper, right? Keep driving between those, what this prairie kid thinks of as those two never-ending walls of trees and wisteria that go on and on and on. Eventually you'll get to Tupelo, Mississippi, the birthplace of a certain king of rock and roll and lover of peanut butter and banana sandwiches. Go still further, and you can pull up to the old movie theater and barbershop storefront in Memphis that were turned into Stax Records, where Booker T and the MGs, Isaac Hayes, Otis Redding, and even Moms Mabley recorded. Remember Moms Mabley? At Memphis's riverbanks, you will encounter for the first time, finally, something like an Iowa horizon line as you gaze across Paul Robeson's Old Man River at Arkansas on the far side. And you can hop a boat at that point and float northward like a modern Mark Twain past St. Louis and Hannibal. And at New Boston, Illinois, you can leave the Mississippi for its tributary, the Cedar River, follow a couple more branches upstream, and eventually you will step out of your boat into the middle of Mason City, Iowa, home of a guy named Meredith Wilson, who recast his hometown as River City in the 1957 Broadway musical, The Music Man. This whole silly journey of the mind is to get you thinking about the distance between this beautiful and historic southern city and a gazebo in a town square of River City, far north of here. In 1912, when that musical takes place, if you wanted to ship something up here, maybe a bunch of tomato aspic on ice, let's say, or a cheese pimento sandwich, okay? You'd have to pack that thing in dry ice and hope that it moved quickly. You could choose your character, your carrier in those days, as you could choose Wells Fargo to be your carrier. Back then, Wells Fargo wasn't known for its ATMs, but for its conveyances. And that's why the people of River City, a people that the musical says are as cold as a falling thermometer in December, when you ask about our weather in July, they sing a song about the Wells Fargo wagon coming. They've been sold a bill of goods by Professor Harold Hill, and they await the arrival of non-existent band instruments for a River City Boys band to keep the kids out of trouble with a capital T that rhymes with P that stands for pool. Whew. It's all about anticipation, awaiting something longed for or eagerly expected, or even hoping against hope. In the song, ordering a bathtub or a crosscut saw from Montgomery Ward's in 1912, or an expected shipment of grapefruit from Tampa, meant excitement when the Wells Fargo wagon rolled into town. Today might be the day. How blasé. Last weekend, we hung out with an Episcopal rector in Memphis and had supper with his family and two girls that are 10 and 8, I think, 10 and 6. And one of them was cooking a side dish for supper of sweet potatoes with melted cheese on top for a school project. And we got talking about food so much, so I went on Amazon and I ordered them the America's Test Kitchen cookbook for kids and told them that something was coming. And my goodness, Dorothy was beside herself. About every 15 minutes, she said, "Can you just tell me what we're getting? Can please? What is it?" I said, "You'll be able to open this thing twice." All right. I got a picture. They're happy. At any rate, it's all about this expectation. And think about that. How blasé we are about receiving packages in this age of same-day delivery and the dilemma of deciding whether to save yet another Amazon box because you never know when you're going to need a good box. The ancient Israelites, a people of expectation, knew something was amiss in the world and in themselves individually. Their scriptures, as we've seen previously in Psalm 53, diagnosed sin precisely. They had seen kings who were faithful and others who were derelict in their devotion to God. They'd known years of plenty and years of famine. Leaders full of self-regard who brought chaos in the wake of their anointing were nothing new to them, nor were conquering Philistines, Edomites, and Assyrians. And don't get them started on what life as brick-making chattel slaves in Egypt was like. Through it all, though, they'd known a divine promise that God was determined to bring to fruition and for which they waited. It was the promise made to the aged Sarah and Abraham, first of a son and then of a land and of ancestors as numerous as the stars in the heavens. If God could pull Pharaoh's grip from the enslaved Israelites and lead them through the sea and wilderness into the freedom of the promised land, then at least a bit of that promise must be true. And the delivery of full freedom from the fools, liars, scofflaws, and God deniers of our psalm who plagued them must yet be in the offing. A new day will surely be handed to us, they thought. So the prayer of those faithful exiles and God partisans who sang Psalm 53 would be, next year, God, deliver to us a life back home in Zion. But for now, we will wait patiently. When we were in Memphis last weekend, my wife Mary and I visited two museums. The first was that Stax Museum, dedicated to the sweet soul music recorded by Booker T and the MGs. I hope when I say that you can hear Green Onions in your head. Isaac Hayes, can you hear the theme from Shaft? Aretha Franklin, the Barquets, and Otis Redding. Seeing Isaac Hayes' tricked out Cadillac was goofy fun, but oh, what a privilege to be in the movie theater that had been converted into a recording studio where that Hammond organ started Green Onions and anchored it, where Otis sang the lyrics that I think are about the best R&B has ever produced. You know she's waiting, just anticipating for things that she'll never, 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 never possess. Yeah, yeah. But while she's there waiting, and without them, try a little tenderness. I'm not nearly as good as Otis. And to enter the space where the Memphis horns blasted chords that have sent your own soul soaring was to step onto holy ground. But the story of the Stax and Volt labels is tragedy. The whole operation was shuttered, not because of foolish mismanagement, but because of their corporate partners' greed, along with complicity from white-controlled banks who could not abide the race mixing that was Stax's peculiar blend of music making. The owner was arrested and the doors padlocked, but the master tapes were secretly removed with the hope against hope that a different future could happen. The anticipation that someday the injustice might be corrected and the next soul-stirring track could be recorded never came true. The other Memphis museum we visited was the National Civil Rights Museum, constructed around and within the Lorraine Motel, where a rifle aimed a life-ending bullet at a Baptist preacher who just the night before had preached about a deliverance that he could glimpse coming. Now here in this city, just a stone's throw away from the Birmingham jail in one direction and mere blocks away from where the 16th Street Church was rattled by a bomb, you don't need me to give you a litany of the long arc of history that bends towards still unfinished justice. But you also know the same prophetic utterances and divine promises that grasped both our age's civil rights fighters and the ancient Israelites so firmly that they would long for justice flowing down like waters. The story of both museums is a cliffhanger, one in which God's promised resolution sounds like a churlish no, and not yet. In Sunday's Washington Post, the writer Anne Lamott described such an in-between time waiting. She wrote, "My friend Pastor Carol gave a sermon a few weeks ago on living in the no, when no is the answer to your hopes and prayers. You can't gussy up disappointment with your bedazzler rhinestone machine," she said. Pastor Carol said that instead of running from it or numbing out, you push back your sleeves and you man up in the no. You sigh, hate it, push back your sleeves again, and move on. This is true as well when the stony road and chastening rod of lift every voice and sing are felt within your own being. The chastening rod certainly is brought down with God's condemnation in Psalm 53. If the psalmist these 3 days is right, and God regards me as a fool, as a doer of wicked deeds, and as a denier of his very being, are God's judgment and the scattering of my lovely and precious skeletal structure the only things I can expect to have delivered my way? I am St. Paul all over again, at war within himself, compelled to do what I would not and avoiding what I would. I know myself too well to not cry out with the apostle, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" If you know yourself to be similarly constrained by your own lack of headway, then you are my partner on this stony road. And we must ask together, in the face of God's no, are we wasting our time anticipating deliverance to come shuffling our way from Zion? Are the blessings of the God who resides in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem's temple never to be ours? As it stands, it seems we're better off not holding our breath for something good to come along. And yet, Psalm 53 will not leave us with the no. For we have a Lord who outsouls Otis Redding and is ever willing to try a little tenderness. Jesus Christ himself has come to deliver himself to you like a divine FedEx driver intent on bringing you the goods. The package he sets on your doorstep is the gift of a whole new order, and all the better if someone comes and steals it from your doorstep, right? A whole new order, a new age begun in the dark, within the tomb in ancient Jerusalem. For the resurrection that comes when our commitments and pious Lenten platitudes are at an end is a package opened to reveal a deliverance from sin, death, and the devil, a gift that is greater than you can imagine in the midst of the no of God's legal and binding judgment. In those moments when Mary and I and our little hybrid are both awake while traveling, we have been making our way through C.S. Lewis's Narnia series as audiobooks. And on our way into town, we finished The Magician's Nephew, in which Narnia is created. In that book, the boy Diggory and his friend Polly find themselves transported magically to a place where everything seems new and alive. All seems as right and meet and salutary as an Episcopal liturgy. Diggory and Polly have the barest inkling of who they had been and where they had stood just moments before. But it feels like they've never not been in that place that is so very right. It has simply always been, in spite of whatever they thought their history was. The hoped-for deliverance out of Zion for the longing Israelites, and for those whom justice has been too long delayed, and for those who sought to find it within the grooves of a vinyl record, is far more than an event on a timeline or a package emblazoned with the Amazon smile. In the great getting up morning of the resurrection, those who have intimately known the no of the word of the law will awake in the power of Jesus's raising up word to a relationship, if you can even believe it, that has been there all along. They will discover a deliverance present already, even under the cloud of enemies and the burden of the world's woes, there all along. But if they've known liturgy and hymns and had preachers worth their salt, they've at least had an inkling and heard the rumor eternally in store for them. What will have gone before are histories, timelines, sins, and regrets, And even our bodies themselves will be delivered as something almost unrecognizable, as having been made so new that we can hardly remember what they'd been even moments before at our last breath. This particular moment, when today we who sit here at the Advent and we ache over churches in decline and irreconcilable division across society and too much ugliness and ick around us, not to mention our own weakness, unfaith, foolish denial, and one too many Kardashians, not to mention our thumbs working overtime on our devices. Under that burden, in the new of the resurrection, it will be as a dream in Narnia. All of it, every last bit of it, even the most unimaginable horrors, denials, and depredations against God and against decency itself are realized as a mist being burned off in the full noonday light of Easter. The victory that is deliverance is the vouchsafed promise now made real. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Do I not also eliminate my enemy when I make him my friend?" In the resurrection, when all that exists is placed at Jesus' feet, our foes are eliminated by becoming friends. Our losses, our aches, our agonies come to be seen as the door, the gift through which we come to peace. The enemies become friends, including our foes of foolishness and faithlessness and the finality of death that hound us. As the Shakers sang in their hymn, this simple gift will come round right. It comes from Zion, from the very hill Golgotha, where tradition said the bones of Adam and Eve were scattered, from the tomb where Christ's bones were more than reanimated. Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad, and you, dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, even you are now bound to this power and deliverance. You are a sign of it for the world to see. You are made into the GPS who navigates lost and searching into the same deliverance. The congregation where my wife and I worship was founded 125 years ago by Danish immigrants, Skål. The Danish tradition is to regard the nave of the church as connected to its root word, the same as the word navy, that the church is a ship. And so because of that, hanging above our center aisle is a model sailing ship. Your statue of Jesus outside tells you how big it is. Oh, about yay big. That's pretty great, I think, for folks from a seafaring land. But even better is our ship's name. Painted on the stern is the Danish word hjemad, or homeward. Homeward. This, in the end, is the promise that deliverance from Zion brings. The assurance that even amidst fools and scofflaws, and in the face of our own sin, on account of which God scatters our bones, the destination is set. Whatever judgment we encounter at first, Psalm 53, like all of God's word, is a song to sing as our Lord charts our homeward route. Psalm 53 is, to be sure, sweet soul music. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing you are as good as delivered to God's front stoop keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.